What a fun time of worship. It's almost as if I should scrap the whole message and we should just spend the rest of the time in worship, because I won't do that. But I really do believe that God's presence often heals us, and he meets us in such powerful ways that as we get close and intimate with him and spend time in his presence, it changes us. And we come in with things and burdens that we're carrying, and we walk out looking a little more like him, with a little more of his peace and his joy and his heart and his perspective from heaven. So thank you for leading us in worship, Eric and Judy and Anthony and Betty. Tomorrow is April 1st, right? And it's actually called All Fools' Day. And according to the history books, it goes back to a tradition in France in the 1500s, after the Council of Trent decided to move the calendar, it was called the Julian calendar, to the Gregorian calendar. And the first day of the new year went from being April 1st to January 1st. But the people who couldn't quite catch up to that message were called the fools, because they got the message too late. And so they're waiting to start their new year, and everyone else has already started. That train has left. I don't know what kind of jokes that you've had played on you, or what jokes you might be thinking up tomorrow. Maybe wait till after the message to work on those. But regardless, I think actually Scripture gives us a picture of what the biggest joke on human history ever played was. And that was God choosing the cross. God choosing the very symbol of torture and humiliation, and something that was reserved for the lowest class, for the criminal, and flipping that on its head and saying, this is actually what I'm going to use to save humankind. Christ crucified, and us who are joined in to the body of believers, those of us where Jesus calls us to come and take up our cross and to follow after him, that's actually one of the biggest jokes, when death and sin and grave thought that they had Jesus down. And they thought that was the end of the story. He said, nope, there's a lot more coming, and just you wait. And I love that we're in this season of Lent where we're preparing, we're getting our hearts ready to receive the fullness of what God has done through Jesus Christ and the miracle of that all. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the foolishness of how God chooses, how he chooses the unlikely people and places to make his glory known. And so if you will, bow with me as we invite the Lord to minister to us. God, apart from you, we have no good thing. And we want to come before you as a humble people, realizing that our only boasting is in you and how you work. Thank you for inviting us in this morning. God, we ask that you would minister spirit to spirit, that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move powerfully in our lives and amongst our body. God, we thank you and we welcome you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, if you have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, where is the wise man? 1:20, where is the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Down to 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God, there's always the but God part. That's always the game changer. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, if we're going to boast, boast in the Lord. So Paul here is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's doing a little bit of congregational identity reorientation, because the Corinthians had a bunch of divisions among themselves, and they started getting to the point where they were getting a little puffed up. They were thinking that the wisdom that they had gotten from God made them enlightened, and that almost put them above others, that they could debate in the square, that they were wise. And so they started thinking, hey, I'm pretty good. I mean, you know, God chose me. God chose me. And this haughty attitude was developing amongst them. And Paul is saying, hey, wait. You're talking about enlightenment as in human wisdom, that you think you're wise by human standards. But that's not what God is after. He's after a whole different kind of wisdom. And if you don't understand, he says, look at the cross. God chose the most unlikely symbol to be the means of salvation. It's not because you're special. Actually, not many of you were wise, important, knowledgeable when you were called. Actually, God chose you, and he chose you. He chose the things that no one else would want. He chose the discarded. He chose, he's not being super insulting here, maybe just a little bit, but he chose you so that you would boast in him alone. Because if for one moment you might forget, Christ is the source of your life. He's the wisdom. He's the redemption. In him is holiness and perfection. You're not the stuff.
Amen.
It's really relieving. For those of you who are in the middle of March Madness brackets, has anyone filled out or maybe just Terry and I can raise our hand, but has anyone filled out a March Madness bracket for a few sports fans here for college basketball? And it's if you're not familiar, there's 64 teams in the college division. They're divided up into four different groups. And what you do, it's a little competitive fun. Terry and I did it with our East and West Coast family this year. But you pick who you think is going to be most likely to win. And because there's 64 teams, you divide it by four. There's 16 seeds, essentially. And you choose, usually based on who is ranked the highest. So the number one team is ranked the highest, and the number 16 team is ranked the worst, right, based on their record. So you go ahead and you choose who you think is going to win. And it's usually based on human wisdom, right? It's like who has the best team, who has the best players, the best records, and then you watch it play out. And, you know, it's kind of fun because there's always a bunch of upsets in the tournament along the way where the most unlikely team beats Gonzaga or UW or whoever you're rooting for. But it's interesting to think about how we choose and how God chooses. Because the way we often choose is we say the best, the brightest, the person without limitations, the most successful. I want them on my team. They're on my bracket. Mm-hmm. And God says, I actually love to choose the underdog. I love to choose the unlikely, because then they know it's me when we win, right? And I think we all come to this point in our life where we look at some of our own limitations and we say, you know what, I think maybe God should have chosen somebody else, because maybe I need to wait until I'm a little bit more perfected. Maybe I need to wait until I have a few less falls. Maybe I need to wait until I'm a little more transformed. As I started sensing God leading me towards congregational ministry, I was like, but God, I've had this struggle with OCD and anxiety since I was like 16. And, you know, if people really knew that I struggled in this way, maybe the elders would say we should go with somebody else. Because, you know, shouldn't you have people ministering who mostly have it all together? And I met with Dave.
He's got it all together.
And Dave said, and I shared, you know, sometimes you share your objection and you hope the person affirms that, you know, you're thinking in the right way. But I shared it with Dave. I shared this fear, and he looked at me and he said, Caitlin, I don't know if you remember this. He said, Caitlin, this doesn't disqualify you. It's like, it qualifies you more. It allows people to connect and relate. And he understood what Paul says, which is, In our weakness, Christ's power is made perfect. In the very spaces that we would run from, be ashamed of, say, we've got to get this together before God uses me, he says, no, all I'm looking for is somebody who's willing and available. Foolishness redefined. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that God looks at them and he looks at people and situations really differently. And it's not just them, right? We see throughout the story of Scripture, God choosing unlikely people and places. Dave acted out being David a couple weeks ago. David and Goliath. David being an unlikely person to defeat Goliath and an unlikely choice for king. When the selection came, everybody else thought it should be his other brothers. It's like, is there anyone else who might be able to serve before me? David was not the likely pick in the tournament. Moses, I think of Moses and his speech impediment. You're going to have me go speak before Pharaoh? I get really uncomfortable speaking, Moses is saying. You're going to choose me? And God's like, yeah, I'm going to give you everything you need. And then I think about Nathanael and Jesus. Do you guys remember this story? It's in John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me there. But not only does God choose the cross, he chooses Jesus to come from a really unlikely place. John chapter 1, verse 45. So Nathanael, this guy named Nathanael, who becomes one of Jesus' first followers, his brother comes up to him and he says, hey, we found the one whom the law and the prophets spoke about. It's Jesus. And Nathanael says, is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth, where Jesus is from? Like, he's in total disbelief that the king of the universe could come from Nazareth. And I love what Philip says. He says, come and see. Which is so fun, right? Because when we're walking with folks and they don't know Jesus, we can just stop there. Like, yeah, I don't think Jesus is who he says he is. Okay, nice to have coffee with you. We'll see you later. But Philip says, actually, why don't you come with me and let's have an encounter with Jesus. So he goes along. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. See, Nazareth was 25 kilometers or 16 miles, if you're in the U.S., 16 miles away from the main center of power, and so it was a very unlikely place for the Savior to come from. So Nathanael dismissed it when he had an opportunity to encounter Jesus, because he was thinking according to the wisdom of the world. God wouldn't choose Nazareth. He'd probably choose Jerusalem. He'd probably have Jesus come from a wealthy, high-to-do family, right? Not from a carpenter. But once he encounters Jesus, his perspective changes, and he actually becomes one of the first followers, which is really fun. So his disbelief changes to faith as he has this encounter with Jesus. You know, I think when we first come to Christ, we read that the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, but it's almost like we're learning to operate according to the wisdom of God. Because Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who studies neuroscience, she says, whatever you think about the most grows. So whatever are the most well-developed and well-patterned ruts of your thinking, that's probably what you're going to do until you're developing a different habit or a different pattern, or unless the Holy Spirit dramatically changes your thinking right away. But for most of us sitting here, as we work through different things in our own life, we're aware that our thinking just doesn't immediately conform to Christ. And so we're called in Romans 12 to not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we have this active process. We're an active participant in our minds being renewed, right? And so when we first come to Christ, We have access to all of the wisdom of God, but we're not fully operating in it yet. But over time, as our mind is renewed with his word, and as we study under folks who have been walking with Jesus longer, those ruts of thinking according to God's heart and his wisdom get more fully established and fully developed. And we start to realize, hey, our limitations, whether in ourselves or those we love, actually are not obstacles to God, that he loves to use unlikely people and places. And when we start to witness him blowing up our boxes of this is how God should work and this is what wisdom of the world says, and we hear testimony, right, of how God has moved in powerful ways, it encourages our heart and changes our perspective. One of the stories that I love of God moving in unlikely places took place in 1906 in Los Angeles, California. And it was at the time of the height of the Jim Crow era of racial segregation. Our country was really divided. And God uses this man named Brother William Seymour to help lead a powerful revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Seymour is meeting in a home. So he's not meeting in a big fancy congregation. He's meeting with a home. And this group is in the middle of a fast. I love it that Jerry talked about the fast today. This group is in the middle of a 10-day fast. And they're praying and they're studying the Bible. And all of a sudden, they start experiencing some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in really powerful ways. And so much so that people from all different racial backgrounds in a segregated area actually start flooding to the house and saying, what is God doing in this space? So much so that they rush the house and the front porch of the house collapses. I think of like the gospel story of the man, the paralytic man who's like, I've got to see Jesus. And like the front porch probably would have already been gone, so they would have lowered Jesus through the roof. But the it collapses.
Whatever it was.
Good. And the group decides that they need a larger space. So they don't take a collection and go find, you know, the fanciest place in town. They actually go to what the newspapers call is a tumble down shack. Read you a few details about it. It was an impoverished part of town. They moved there on April 14th, 1906, just less than a week after God started pouring out his spirit and power there. The church services were held on the first floor where the benches were placed in a rectangular pattern. There had been horses there before. This is the Azusa Street Mission, by the way. There was no elevated platform as the ceiling was only 8 feet high and there was no pulpit. One of the early participants in the revival, Frank Bartleman, recalled that Brother Seymour generally sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other. He usually kept his head inside the top one during the meeting and prayer. There was no pride there in that old building with its low rafters and bare floors. But only about a month later, anywhere from 300 to 1,500 people would flood in from all around the world to experience the power of God moving in different ways. And men and women and folks of all different racial backgrounds would come together, as I said, at the height of segregation, 14 years before women even received the right to vote in the country. So it was just this powerful move of God, and people were hungry and they were humble, and it was God moving in an unlikely place. And regardless of how you feel about the start of Pentecostalism in this way, we continue to have some roots there. And it's amazing how God would choose an unlikely people in an unlikely place and an African-American man who was not in power to show off his glory and to show more of his heart to the world. And what he did there is not all that dissimilar of him using an unlikely place in Wittenberg, Germany, where some of our roots definitely go back to as well, where Martin Luther preached the Reformation. D. Ogbeen, a Swiss Protestant minister and historian in the 1800s, describes the conditions where Luther started preaching the Reformation. He writes, "In the middle of the square at Wittenberg stood an ancient wooden chapel, 30 feet long and 20 feet wide, whose walls propped up on all sides were falling into ruin. An old pulpit made of planks and 3 feet high received the preacher. It was in this wretched place that the preaching of the Reformation began. It was God's will that that which was to restore his glory should have the humblest surroundings. Among those thousands of cathedrals and parish churches with which the world is filled, there was not one at that time that God chose for the glorious preaching of eternal life." I love that. I love that God took unlikely spaces and people and chose to have his glory dwell there and to move powerfully amongst them. When I first started hearing about Jesus Christ, salt and light, one of the things that just blew me away is that as a smaller congregation in number and size, that we were involved in ministries all over the world, in Ukraine and Ethiopia and Kenya and Israel. And since I've been here, I have heard several times, like, wow, isn't it amazing that such, quote unquote, a little congregation could have such a powerful reach all over the world. And it's so exciting every time that Jerry comes back and he shares about what God is doing. And probably my guess is, Jerry, when you meet folks overseas, they would imagine that we're some very large in size congregation. He's shaking yes. But that God would take a humble people. And I love how our elders do the budget. At first I thought, This is the craziest thing I've heard, because it didn't make sense according to human wisdom. But this body of faith that says, hey, we're not gonna say, you know, here's what we're doing and then, you know, try to figure out what we need. We're gonna say, hey, what's God doing? And how do we live and walk by faith? And then we're gonna trust him to provide, right? Operating totally according to the wisdom of God. And we've just seen how God has, and I've been here a shorter time, but through the testimonies, how God has just used our body to just spread his love all around the world in such incredible ways. Unlikely, right? In terms of size, but not in terms of being led by the Spirit and what God likes to do with unlikely people. And as I was praying and I was prepping for this message, and every preacher goes through this process of what would the Lord have us communicate in this time, the thing that was most on my heart was that God wants to continue to shape our imagination as a congregation. That in the same way that he moves among us in power overseas, in our quote-unquote little congregation, that he wants to move in that exact way in power here in our midst. That we should be expecting him to move in powerful ways here in our midst. Amen. You guys are getting me all worked up. That overseas is actually, I believe, the word that was on my heart is meant to be an archetype of the move of God. And an archetype is a typical example, not the exception. Right. That when Jerry comes back and he shares about how God has moved, it grows our faith, and the Holy Spirit would move and call us to action. God, what do you want to do here in our midst too, in our local body, in our neighborhood, in our community? Yes, continued overseas. And not all of us have the opportunity to go and to be a part of that. We send our prayers, we send our gifts, we send our love, but God wants to use each of us in powerful ways. And that little congregation that we say God is using in power all around the world, it's no different here in SeaTac Des Moines, in a center that's outside the power of the city of Seattle or Tacoma. We're right in the middle. The Bible says that no eye has seen, that no ear has heard, that no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who loved him. But, how does it go? God has revealed it by his Holy Spirit. that when we look according to the wisdom of the world, we might look and say, hey, you know what? JCSL, we're in a rented building. We don't have a kitchen. You could go through the list of things that you wish was different about this physical space. And I pray someday we do have our own space, so it's not saying that. But I don't think the Lord's heart is that we limit him on the things that he wants to do in and through us now. Because it's kind of like the person who's single and saying, hey, when I get married, then I'm going to see God move in power because the conditions are going to be met. When I have a child, when I get this job, when I get that next piece of education, and what that does is it puts a future reality on the present work of God. God loves to choose unlikely people in unlikely places to make his glory known. And he isn't waiting for the perfect conditions in terms of space or our perfection or anything like that in order to move. He's actually looking for willing people, humble hearts, people who are desperate, who are hungry, who say, like we were saying this morning, God, we want more of you. And if you don't show up, we're not going to be able to do it. Because this is what we have. We have the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's what we have to bring. So in closing, a few applications. So what does it mean then that God would choose the unlikely people and places? You know, one I believe is that we shift from a posture of human expectation to spiritual expectancy. What's expectancy? I think of it as this posture of we're leaning in, we're leaning forward, we're scanning the horizon, we're trusting that God is at work, and we're not saying, here's what I have, here's what I see, here's what I see in the natural, but we're saying, God, when we come to worship, regardless of what building we're in, regardless of our own limitations and our own imperfections, we're making much of you. And our understanding is shaped by you. Our understanding is shaped by your greatness. And so when we come, we want to come with that posture, and I think many of us do, and there are days when I do and there are days when I don't. If we're all honest, we probably would feel the same way. But come with that posture of leaning in. God, you are here. You've called us together on purpose. You have divine purpose for this body. So let's lean in with that posture of expectancy, not just saying, here's what I expect according to my human sight, but God, give me your eyes and help me to see what you would want to do in and through me and in and through us as a body. Secondly, one of the things that I love about God is, and I think probably Dave and Jerry have talked about this before, and Terry probably too, but is God is already at work. Right? He's already all at work around us. So when we're trying to see what he's up to, it's not about us figuring out some clever idea or some clever program or clever way to minister. But Jesus says, when I came to do the will of my Father. And I do what I see him doing. I'm not sitting there, ooh, what's the greatest thing that I can think up right now? Because that would be human wisdom, right? Henry Blackaby, some of you have walked through the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and that's the main principle, that God is at work around you. Look to see where he's working and then join him. He tells a few stories of how he saw that in his own congregation. One, he said they were praying. He was up in Canada at the time. They were praying, and they felt like God had said, hey, if somebody comes and asks you to plant a church and they don't have a church in their community, you're to do that. So one Sunday, somebody comes in and says, we need a church in our community. They're like, well, where do you live? About 60 miles away. And Henry was, you know, and human wisdom is like, that's way too far. You know, I'd be thinking like, let's go on Google and figure out who your closest congregation is, and then they can plant, because a 60-mile drive is a really long drive. And they were probably back roads too in this more rural part of Canada. But by faith, they saw that God was moving there. So they said, yes. They had listened to the Lord. They had done their homework of listening. And so they moved forward. He tells one other story of a time when in the congregation they felt called to start a college campus ministry. And so the experts in the field of college ministry said, if you want to start a college ministry, start Bible studies in the dorms. So he thought, sounds good. Makes sense, right? So they started Bible studies in the dorms. 2 years go by, very little fruit. They're really frustrated. Well, we thought we heard from you, God. You said, I want you to start a college ministry. We gathered the best experts that we knew, and we went into the dorms, and we're doing it. But why is nobody coming to faith? What's the holdup here? So Henry was like, well, let's pause. And I just want you to, he had a group of students that he was working with. I just want you to, as you go about your classes and what you have, I want you to just pay attention. Keep your eyes, keep your ears open. And if somebody stops you and has some questions about faith, that's probably an indication that God is working, right? Because the Bible says that nobody comes to the Lord unless him drawing. So God's doing work in somebody's life. And forget what else you have on your schedule that day, which probably sounded blasphemous to the parents of skipping class. But he says, forget what you have and focus in there. So one day, this female student comes up to him and she says, you'll never believe it. I was sitting in my class. She was right where she was supposed to be, right? Sitting in my class. And this woman said, who I had known for 2 years, says, I think you might be a Christian. Can I talk with you? There's been a group of 11 of us that have been studying the Bible in the dorm, but none of us know God. So we're wondering if you could help us, because we thought you might be a Christian. So that young woman stops what she's doing, goes to the cafeteria, meets with this individual, and from that space of where God was already moving, many Bible studies came forth, and they said a few years later, hundreds of students had come to Christ. Because they were operating according to God's wisdom. They were moving where God already said he was blessing. And I think that that is so cool. And so as we look to see how God might move in unlikely people, in unlikely places, saying, God, where are the open doors already? Who do you have me in relationship already? Whose hearts are you already softening? Where do I see avenues for conversation? And then moving in that direction. And then lastly is that posture of humility, which I think can be a growth. I know it can be a growth area for me, and I think it can be a growth area for all of us at various times. Because it's easy, like the Corinthians, to say, hey, well, I've got something to offer here. And God is saying, I'm looking for people who are pure in heart, who are desperate before me, who when they see that pride pop up, they're saying, hey, I'm sorry, God, would you forgive me and would you work among me? C.S. Lewis said, humility isn't thinking of yourself less. It's not that we go debase ourselves in every way and try to have people trample over us. He said, it's actually thinking less of yourself. You're not consumed with your own stuff and who you are and how God might want to use you. You're thinking about him and his greatness and the things that he wants to do. I love the fasting invitation that Jerry mentioned this morning, because fasting is one of those ways that we come before the Lord and we cry out and we say, hey, we are desperate for you. And we want to intercede on behalf of the people that we love in our congregation. We want to hear you move and we want to see you move. And we want to get rid of some of those distractions that normally cloud us, that we would see you and recognize you when you come. One of the saddest stories in Scripture is that, unlike Nathaniel, there were a whole group of people in Jesus' hometown who refused to recognize him when he came. And all four Gospels talk about how Jesus was rejected in his hometown. And Mark actually says, Jesus was prevented from doing many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. I believe that the Lord is inviting us to a posture of faith where he continues to reshape our minds and our hearts according to his wisdom and remind us that just as he did on the cross with choosing Christ to die on the cross and it looked foolish in the eyes of the world, that he wants to continue to use a body of people that are sold out for him, that the world may look at you and me and say, you're foolish for trusting Jesus. But the Lord promises that those who trust in him are never, ever, ever going to be put to shame. So what unlikely things might God have for you, for us, as a body in this next year? I'm excited to lean in as we all lean in together and see what God might do. Amen.